I had studied our text for this morning from the history of the early church, Acts chapter 16. I got to thinking about our present day conditions and the news that we see every day. I, for one, am one who likes to watch the news. And I sat down and I thought, the news of today will involve at least one of these dimensions of thought. And I made a list of at least seven. There may be more that you can think of. But out of the seven, the news will have something often about human trafficking. And that's certainly something that touches almost every community, is human trafficking. The news will cover something of somebody's downfall because of the love of money. And money is a corrupting factor in our society. The news will touch on racial prejudice, religious prejudice, racial profiling. The news will often talk about injustice in our prison system. And the news will often talk about natural disaster, fires in California, hurricanes on the coasts, earthquakes in Alaska. And finally, the news may talk about an example of someone standing up for their civil rights. These are the kind of themes that we see almost every day when we turn on the news. And each of these themes is involved in the story as we continue of the expansion of Christianity as reflected in the book of Acts chapter 16. Listen for each of these as we go over the story from Luke's writing. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by her fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Amen. And she kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews." They brought them, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or to practice. And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into the prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, the jailer put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all of the others at his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with this order, "Release these men." And the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens." And when the officials heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. And they came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went in Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. What a dramatic story. And it has all the elements, doesn't it, of the themes that we are so bombarded with in our own culture today. Human trafficking, whether it's in this form or in other forms, it is certainly a problem in our society of young women being taken advantage of and used for immoral purposes or for purposes to defraud people or for purposes of making money for their owners. Oftentimes, I have a case involving those who bring people illegally into our nation, and oftentimes the women are forced to work at the bars and the cantinas and other places, and they are the instruments of the people who brought them out. And it breaks your heart to see how human beings can treat other human beings. That's exactly what was happening in the city of Philippi. Some owners found this girl who had, now it's interesting, in the original language it says she has the spirit of a python. That goes back with the understanding in the Greek culture of their mythology of Apollos and the python and ability of people to tell the future at Delphi. And so he is describing exactly this instance. This young lady evidently had some kind of a spirit that enabled her to foresee the future and to make predictions. And, you know, the other day I was passing down a street in Houston, said psychic, you know, just big house here. I thought, well, I could just drive over and see what the weekend's going to be like beforehand. Go to a psychic. This human trafficking came to an end when the Apostle Paul dramatically cast out that demon out of that girl. And she could no longer perform and do for her owners what she had done before, and so the owners lost their source of income. The corrupting power of money that would cause a person to abuse and misuse another human being is constantly an issue. We might ask ourselves, why did Paul can't? I mean, she was saying some pretty good things, wasn't she? She was going around following Paul and Luke and Silas and the others, Timothy, and she was saying, these are men who are preaching the way to God. And you think to yourself, why is it that Paul found that so annoying? Well, I don't know exactly why he found that so annoying. It doesn't tell us. Finally said he got annoyed by it and he cast out the demon. But a couple of thoughts along that line. One, we don't know in what tone of voice that she said it, whether it was a sarcastic kind of response with these words, or it may have been, and I think most commentators suggest, that Paul did not want the message of Jesus Christ to be tied up with the message from a demon. And a similar experience, you know, happened in the life of Jesus when Jesus got into a boat and came to the land of the Gerasenes. And a man with a spirit in him came out, and the spirit spoke, and actually it spoke in a positive way about Jesus, but Jesus cast that demon out of that man. If you think about it, if the message of Christianity and the message of demons became intertwined, then Christianity would have all the deflection that would arise out of the works of demons, and the demons would claim the glory that arises out of the actions of Christianity. So I think the reason why the Apostle Paul cast out the demon was so that people would not be confused as to whether what Paul was saying and what Paul was preaching was the same thing that a demon was saying inside this young girl. Nonetheless, it shows how pernicious money is. You know, in the Nixon era, we were taught this phrase, and it's repeated, follow the money, follow the money. It is such a corrupting influence. And even religion is corrupted by it. When you become dependent on the wealth of those who may or may not be truly converted, then you have to echo their message or support their causes. And it compromises religious teaching. More often than it's a blessing, it eventually becomes a curse. When we make the church and the proclamation of the gospel dependent on pleasing people who have the money to support it. And that's exactly what was happening in this case. Money had influenced these men, and when they lost it because of what Paul did, they dragged them before the magistrates. And the magistrates were sitting in kind of the marketplace to hear cases, and they dragged these Paul and Silas. Now, you notice it doesn't say they dragged Timothy or Luke. There are several possible reasons, but one reason might be they didn't look Jewish. Silas was Jew. The Apostle Paul looked like a Jew. And so it was, they dragged these men before the magistrates, and here we have racial prejudice. These Jews have come and are teaching things that are not lawful for us Romans to practice. Now, why would that resonate? Over in Rome, Claudius is the emperor. Philippi is a colony. By saying it's a colony, it means it tried to fashioned itself after the Roman culture as expressed in the city of Rome itself. They wore the togas. They wore the all the kind of regalia that you would find in the city of Rome. They were not only part of the Roman Empire, they imitated Rome. Well, Claudius had just expelled all the Jews out of Rome. You read about that in the book of Acts. That must have been quite an undertaking. I don't know exactly what Claudius had against every Jew, but remember Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila had been banished from Rome, and that's why the Apostle Paul will find them down in the city of Corinth. And so to be as Roman as one could be, when the magistrates heard the word Jews, these Jews have come in, it immediately prejudiced them to take action as unjust as it was against the men. Racial hatred, religious hatred, is just a part of our fabric, but it was a part of that fabric too. And so when the magistrates heard the words, these are Jews, and heard the words, they're advocating practices that's not lawful for us Romans to do. The magistrates heard enough. There was no trial. There was no examination. They said, beat them and put them in prison. And so This at least is one of three times that the Apostle Paul is beaten with rods and bruised, and so is Silas. And then they're put in this prison. And the jailer is told, given strict instructions, don't let these men escape. And so he put them in the most secure area of the jail, fastened their legs with iron and chains, and so he went back and slept. The Apostle Paul and Silas met this experience not with complaining and yelling and shouting about the injustice, but they met that experience with songs. One of the most powerful weapons that all protests have had for civil rights is singing. It has given people a lot of courage by song. And so in midnight, Paul and Silas are singing and praising God and praying, and all the other prisoners are listening to these men. This is unusual. I don't think we hear it very often in the Galveston County Jail. I know we don't hear it in the Harris County Jail, of the prisoners all singing psalms and hymns and thanking God that they're there. It must have been an impressive audience. It didn't make any difference to the jailer. He could go to sleep, not worry about it. You know, it is in my experience that there are two, well, actually there are three divisions of police activity that should be rotated on a regular basis. One is the narcotic squad should be rotated on a regular basis. The second is the vice squad should be rotated on a regular basis. And thirdly, the jail attendants, because if you keep them in too long in those areas, they sometimes become indifferent or corrupted. Anyway, this jailer could just go to sleep. It wasn't his business. He had his responsibility, and so he fulfilled it, and so time went by. And then suddenly, a great earthquake. That area was accustomed to earthquakes, so it wasn't a phenomenon that they had not experienced before, but nonetheless, it was unexpected. We live in a time when they can predict the possible earthquake activity, and that's great, isn't it? But you still can't predict them. They can come suddenly. We saw that in Alaska just in recent weeks. Earthquake that happened. And it shook, this earthquake shook the jailhouse. And it shook the walls, interior walls of the jailhouse, and all the chains and the doors were opened. That woke the jailer up. It's a natural phenomenon, but Luke makes it a seemed to me that he saw it as a spiritual or divinely ordered natural phenomenon for his purposes. At least it worked out that way. And the jailer, who realized that all the doors of the jails were open and all the chains were loosed, drew the only conclusion that a reasonable man would draw, and that is these people had escaped. And he knew that that meant his own death, because that was the rule. They put you in charge of a prisoner like that. You let the prisoner escape, you pay with your own life. And so he was about to do the honorable thing and take his own life. And Paul said in the darkness, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." Well, that was an amazing thing. That was truly an amazing thing. Everybody was still remain there. The jailer comes into the inner circle, inner part of the jail, and he falls on his knees before Paul and Silas, and he asks the greatest question of all: what must I do to be saved? I find it just so amusing that scholars who write commentaries, when they come to this, they do not want to deal with the issues of salvation from sin and baptism and all that. And they write, we don't know what he meant when he said, what shall I do to be saved? That's about as, you know, not facing up to the reality of that I know of. The earthquake was over. So he's not talking about being saved physically. No prisoner had escaped. So he wasn't talking about being saved from the wrath of the Roman magistrates that would order his death because of escaped prisoners. The only thing that I think can possibly be read into that question, how can I be saved from my sins? Natural disasters will cause you to repent of things you only have thought of. And I'm sure that subconsciously, this jailer has been listening to the praises of God and the message through the Lord and the apostle Paul and Silas speaking to each other about their faith and the gospel message of salvation from sin. And that has to be what he's talking about. What must I do to be saved? And they tell him at the very first, what is the first thing that he has to do? Here's a man who had never really heard the gospel. And so they said, first of all, you've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man took Paul and Silas to his house, and Paul spoke to the jailer and explained the message of salvation. And the same hour that Paul explained the message of salvation, that jailer was baptized and all his family. And then they get, you see the act of repentance on the part of the jailer, who had been so indifferent to the plight of Paul and Silas. It takes a certain numbing of the conscience to see people suffering and being mistreated in jail, and for it not to bother you. He had reached that point, and now he's a different person. He's been baptized into Jesus Christ, and so the first thing he wants to do is to make amends, and he washes and puts on whatever healing ointment they might have on the stripes that were on the backs of Paul and Silas. And the jailer fixes them something to eat, and eventually they go back over to the jail. The Apostle Paul doesn't want the man to be in trouble, because if the authorities came by and Paul and Silas were not in the jail, it would only get the jailer in trouble. So they were in the jail. The next morning, the jailer comes with the good news. The magistrates have decided to let you go. So just leave. And here's an interesting thing that we don't often see the Apostle Paul doing, but he did it here. He stood on his civil rights. He said, we're not going to sneak out of town like we've done something wrong. Let me tell you, they have done a serious act. They have beaten Roman citizens, which was unlawful to do, and had the possible punishment of death for any magistrate who beat a Roman citizen like they had beaten Paul and Silas. It's an example of standing on your civil rights. And boy, were they afraid when the word came back to the magistrates that they had beaten Roman citizens. And so the magistrates themselves came to the jail, and they pleaded with Paul and Silas, please, you know, we're so sorry. Let's not make this an issue. We're glad you're okay. You're good people. Now just leave. go out of town. And Paul and Silas demanded that those magistrates stand with them and escort them out of that jail. Why did he do that? You know, I'll tell you the truth. If I were a Roman citizen, the first time one of those guys pulled out a whip to beat me on the back, I'd start claiming Roman citizenship. I don't know why Paul and Silas did not do that to the men who were actually administering the scourging and the whips. But boy, they got the message to the magistrates. Now, why wouldn't they just leave? Why did it become important at that time that Paul and Silas stand on their rights, civil rights? I've thought about that. And this is pure conjecture because it doesn't tell us why in the scriptures. But I think it meant a lot to the church at Philippi. Amen. For Paul and Silas to be seen being escorted by the magistrates, being treated nicely by the magistrates. It meant that nobody would ever say anything bad about the church in Philippi. Amen. And cause any member of the church at Philippi to have injustice, because the magistrates would remember we made a serious mistake. And I think they did it not for their own egos or for their own rights, because they could have insisted on their own rights earlier. They did it to say to the church at Philippi, you now have a ground of respectability that you didn't have before. And whether Jews come into the fellowship or Gentiles, you're not going to be bothered by the magistrates of Philippi. They've learned their lesson. And I think that's why. And it sometimes becomes more important than at other times that people stand on their civil rights. Well, let's see as we review this lesson. We had human trafficking. That was an interesting story. We had the corrupting influence of money that would cause people to bring false accusations and suffering to people who caused them to lose that corrupting influence of money. We had racial prejudice. All they had to say was, these are Jews. We had racial profiling, which is a form of racial prejudice. We had injustice. Paul and Silas ordered to be beaten without having any kind of hearing. We've had a natural disaster that caused men to think about their lives. And we've had standing up for civil rights when it was absolutely essential for the purpose of the church. What a dramatic story. I think the answer to what must I do to be saved is always answered in Scripture. There are at least three times when that question or its equivalent is asked in the book of Acts. And in each time, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in Him and repent. You see that in the washing of the wounds, in the preparing of a supper for the Apostle Paul and Silas. You see the acts of the jailer being very different than the acts of the jailer before his conversion. And you see the jailer and his family being baptized. And so there's added to the church at Philippi not only Lydia and her family, but now we have the jailer and his family. And they will come together and form one of the most lovely churches in all the New Testament. A wonderful story, so contemporary, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? And the answer from all the studies of conversion is to believe and to repent and to be baptized. As a condition of that baptism, we want people to profess their faith. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? And when they profess that faith, then they are candidates to be baptized into Christ. Let's stand up.
We want to again extend a hearty welcome to all of our visitors, and good to see you to all of our members. One of the things I wanted to share with you and cover with you before we are dismissed today is that one of our sister congregations, the Mainland Church of Christ, are closing their doors. Now, we are at the leadership level, will extend every invitation possible to the leadership over there and the members to have them come and join with us. But those of you who have personal contacts with members over at the Mainland congregation, we encourage you to invite them to come to join with us, to worship with us, and we band together as a congregation. So it's a mission for all of us. Those with points of contact over there, please utilize those points. Those with personal relationships, please utilize those. And we will pray for that congregation and their members, and that they are safe and sound, and open our doors for them. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you so much for this opportunity for us to come together, Heavenly Father, hear your word, learn from your word, and Heavenly Father, draw from it those things that will make us stronger Christians. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our sister congregation who are disbanding, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that they find home and respite in other congregations as they continue in their walk with the Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we can assist in that effort. We pray, Heavenly Father, for all the people that are here today, that they have been uplifted, have been inspired, and encouraged. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.